that you care for your people, and that you give us opportunity to relate to one another at the right hand. It's a special blessing wherever anybody is in planet Earth. We have that opportunity to share with them in the third heaven because of the fact we are in Christ. We're thankful that though there are those who are in this room that we remember, we're thankful we still meet at the right hand. And we're reminded of Kathy and Kevin tonight, and for Kathy's health and strength as they anticipate going to Florida tomorrow. We pray that you give strength and some relief from some of the pain. We remember Richard and continue to entrust him to your care. And most of all, we pray that there might be a clarity of what you would have for him to do. And if it's in the realm of doing some writing, it would be a blessing to us, but we know it's within your parameters and your plan. We pray for Laura tonight and her ongoing health situation. We're thankful for what we've heard of her surgery and the success of that, but with her AFib and with the dizziness and that sort of thing, we commit her to your care as well. Then for Julie, and we pray that you would give wisdom there, and may she be able to tolerate the pain as she has more news. We pray that you would accomplish your will to your glory. And that's our desire for this hour that we spend together, that your will might be done in the lives of each one, and that the truths we study might meet needs, because you know what they are and we don't. And it's your word, and it's living, and it's powerful, and we trust that it will be effective in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are on page 15 in the notes. And so this puts us in we're at Roman numeral 7 on page 15, and under that on letter C, so we're at the bottom of the page. What we're dealing with is the relationship and work of the Holy Spirit in the church. We spent the time last week and kind of focused on the idea of the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the new creation, or the new creating. Remember, not new creature, but new creation, new creating. And that was under letter A in those notes. And the fact that the members of the Godhead indwell the body of Christ, and that is supremely important to us, as we're reminded of it in, and my trust reminded of it last week. It's always a beautiful thing when we start to see, when God has things arranged, it is so perfect. We just get a little bit of a flavor of the perfection, and that's almost more than we can handle sometimes. And when we see that, it's very special. We talked about the fact the Holy Spirit indwells the church, which is the body of Christ. And I use that term out of Ephesians chapter 1. The church, which is his body. There's a bad verse division in the AV and most translations, but those go right together. The church, which is his body. There is one church, which is his body. I like to emphasize it because it's important in the theological world in which we live. Where are those who talk about the church, which is his bride, and the church, which is his body, and never the twain do meet? That is, the two are seen as different, and they aren't. There's one church, which is the body right now. The church will cease to be the body of Christ. And when it ceases, it will be in the event called the rapture, at which time the body becomes the bride of Christ. And that will be a whole different dimension when we understand that. And so we're dealing with a little bit of ecclesiology when we did that in these classes. It was fun to work that because the hyper-dispensationalists say that there was a Jewish church, which is called the bride church. And then there is a Gentile church, which is called the body church. And it's kind of funny. If you read my synopsis sometimes, You may not understand why I use some specific terms the way I do. And what I do is if somebody is reading that and they know a little bit about what I'm doing, I'm making it very clear that I am not an ultra or hyper dispensationalist, because I believe the church began in Acts chapter 2, and I don't believe it started later. And your hypers don't believe the church started in Acts 2. They all agree on that. They might differ as to when they do differ as to when it starts. You know, whether it's in the conversion of Paul or his being sent from Antioch, that's one of the other views. And then you have Ethelbert W. Bullinger. I always like to say that. E.W. Ethelbert W. Bullinger. He's
a male
one,
or female? Ethelbert?
He.
Huh?
He.
For Ethel?
Ethelbert.
Ethelbert. Ethelbert. Never heard.
Yeah. He's a good Englishman. He was an Anglican clergyman who never left the Anglican church. But he was an ultra hyper dispensationalist. He said the church had to start after Acts 28. So it was much later. And so using some of these terms, I try to be careful so that you, most of you don't care that I mean about that, but I hope I'm generating a little bit of confidence in some of the things I'm saying. But the hypers, they're determined to make it different. And, here I'm talking, I've gotten off, my intention. And that is, we at a forum, now it's been many years ago, we did a thing where the hypers, depending on which kind, they deny the validity for the body church of the Catholic or general epistles. So they throw out 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude and James, and some of them throw out Hebrews.
And probably Revelation too, okay?
Well, Revelation, they got a problem with it. I don't think they really know what to do with Revelation.
I thought they didn't like it.
Well, the problem is you've got churches of 1 through 3, and they don't, you know, you have this problem with some of those, in the churches, you know, some who say they are Jews and they are not. Mm-hmm. Sounds like people that are around us these days, but mm-hmm. in some ways. So anyway, they deny the validity of those for our practice. They don't distinguish between didache and didaskalia. That is doctrine for faith and doctrine for faith and practice. And so what they say, you don't practice, whether they don't use the terms, biblical terms, but they say you don't practice these other epistles. Well, in that forum, what we did, we went through each one and said, what would happen if this wasn't for practice? What would it do to you? And to use the illustration that I may have used then, but I've used it since. We talked to a hyper and I said, oh, are you a believer priest? Got him in a little bit of a corner because he had to think. He said, he knew it was a loaded question. Are you a believer priest? Because it really ran it in, you know, there's a real problem. And he finally reluctantly said, no, I'm not. So I said, oh, so you, don't offer sacrifices and spiritual sacrifices. Well, you know, I had him in a real good corner because the word sacrifice is found where? Romans 12:1, Philippians 2:17, Philippians 4:18 at least. And if you didn't take Hebrews, you've got three of them in Hebrews 13. We know that. And so he didn't have anything to say. I said, how can you be a priest and offer sacrifice that God would accept? Well, you see why I'm very careful between church, which is the body, and church, which is the bride. Never did finish that song. I started the song probably 30 years ago now and couldn't get another, couldn't work out a stanza. And, the lyrics were, when the body becomes a bride, I'll be like him. When the body becomes a bride, I'll see him as he is. And I had some more that went with it, and I had verses that went with it. And I'm ready to become the bride. And this, okay, I'm a guy and I can become a writer and I'm not funny. in that. Anyway, so much for the sidebar. Okay, we're carrying on in these concepts of the Holy Spirit's relationship to the church. Now, what I have done on the bottom of page 15 is I have a list. The Holy Spirit presides over the church, and you have government, preaching, worship, and song. Now, that's, you can see when you have less than 5 points, it's probably something that's easily teachable and easily preachable, and there could be more usually. At least it wasn't just three in that. So in the matter of government, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, it's rather interesting because Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, headstrong Paul. He's determined, he's in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem to be, therefore, a Jewish feast. Paul, who is in the Church of God, the third race, wants to participate with the first or second race. And so what does he do? He calls the elders, the bishops, the pastors from the church in Ephesus to meet him at Miletus, which is a port on the Mediterranean, or on the, well, it's almost Aegean there, as well as Mediterranean. So he's on his way. So he meets him. So he's not going to be asked to preach at the Ephesian church. You know, if he'd have showed up at Ephesus, he figured they'd ask him to have meetings. He'd miss his feast. And he wouldn't want to do that. No, not as determined as he was in that matter. And so when he describes this to them, and there's some awesome things in Acts chapter 20 about that we learn. In the ecclesiology, I go through that. And when we were in there, we talked about how the gift of pastor, teacher, or pastor is that, a gift. The office is the office of bishop, that is episkopos. And then you have the maturity of one who holds that office, which is elder. You remember that? Do I have to go back there and look at it? Let's do it. In Acts 20. Because it tells us here that these individuals that meet Paul there all had the gift of pastor teacher. They were all bishops. And they were all elders. In other words, they're the same guys. And that's why that's important.
All at the same time.
Mm-hmm. They're describing the same person mm-hmm. with three different descriptive terms that could be titles. And so with that emphasis that I've just made, you have, well, let's see, where do I want to go? I wasn't planning to go this direction, but in 28, the verse that we're looking at, that's what pivoted this, he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, do you see what you see? You have two things there that relate to these guys.
Feed is supposed to be shepherd?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and so when it, and,
there it is right there.
Yeah, I think they've got it right in the interlinear.
Mm-hmm.
So you have flock, which is sheep. I mean, it happens to be the word that, when you look at this, it's the same word, it's the same root that is translated, I translated shepherd. So that deals with a pastor teacher gift, a shepherd gift. And so then you have them, and it says, God, the Holy Spirit made you bishops, made you overseers. And so there are two descriptions. Look back in 17. In verse 17, you have the third description because he calls them together, and he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, what am I doing this for? outside of the fact that I know there's some issues here. You have churches that have pastors and elders, separate offices. Some of them may even have deacons.
Yep. And then,
you know, I mean, that's what happens. And this idea of having a plurality of elders, they say, well, an elder is not quite as good as a pastor because a pastor is an elder that's a pastor. So he's more mature. And so it gets real, real crazy. This passage doesn't let that happen. It's the same guy.
So what do they do with that in the seminary then?
If you go to the right seminary, you can get that.
No. So they're in the wrong seminary, they'll still come out with what they do.
Oh, they'll read certain books that I can tell you about and I don't want to.
Okay.
That push it. And there's a guy named Strahan that did a book, and he insists that a church is an illegitimate church unless it has a plurality of elders, and he distinguishes between pastors and elders and bishops.
Wow.
Strauch, Plymouth Brethren. On it, and well, I'll be honest, that book is poison when it comes to church government.
Which one?
The guy in Strauch's book. It's very, very popular, and it's affected a whole lot of churches. Mm-hmm. You know, it's been interesting because I have functioned as in a plurality. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've been in a plurality of pastors. We never said plurality of elders because of the problem. We never said plurality of bishops. We came very close in the Valley Constitution to rather than call the office of pastor, to call it bishop. But then we have other problems with other people that have issues. You know, so, I mean, there are a lot of people who want, I mean, it's a big problem. That's all it is. Let's go to one more place since we're talking about it. 1 Peter chapter 5. We have the same thing except there's a textual problem here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Elder is presbyteros. To me, that's a word for somebody who is more mature and so older in the faith. And it's interesting, it's not based on age, but it's based on maturity. In 1 Peter 5:1, right. And so he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Then notice in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God. Okay, let's do it again. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, taking the bishopric. That's the word episkopos. Thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So you have all three of them there. Now, let us be honest. If you're looking at an interlinear, you do not see the word episkopos, nor do you see the word bishop or bishopric. There's a textual problem there. And so Acts 20 is stronger than this. I believe that it should be, the episkopos should be there. It's got some pretty strong support in that. And so it's, you know, this is one guy who has this spiritual maturity. Let's just go through the three. Spiritual maturity, has the gift of pastor teacher, and has been selected for the office of bishop. The office is bishop. Or overseer. I say bishop, and I kind of am hesitant. We discussed that a little bit when we were talking about the Valley Constitution. Do we want to put overseer instead of bishop? And so we just went ahead and left it the way it was. We changed the Constitution pretty substantially over the years. But that was one we had some very fun discussions about before making recommendations. Okay. So, what did we learn when we read Acts 20:28? We learned that the Holy Spirit was the one who appointed them to be overseers. What does that mean? It means that group of saints in Ephesus were instructed or led by the Holy Spirit when they selected these men to be in the office of bishop. The Holy Spirit was the one that made the ultimate selection. Now that should be scary. I mean, so it should scare people. The Holy Spirit is the one who's got to determine. But we believe in congregational church government, and that vote will make it. Well, congregational government has often thwarted the work of the Holy Spirit sometimes when it comes to politics. Church politics. That's what happens. And I can tell you stories, but that's not the purpose. The Holy Spirit is the one who put these men in at Ephesus. Oh, I got to do one more thing. Where did I go here? Am I still in Acts 20? Yeah.
Oh, you went back?
No, I'm going back there now, back to Acts 20. Acts 20 is kind of, it's sad in many ways. So when Paul addresses them and speaks to them in this matter, I keep trying to avoid that verse 22. I am bound in my human spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's made up his mind. Cost him 2 years of ministry plus in that matter. But, come on, where's my verse, the one I'm looking for? There it is. It was 27 I was looking for. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the determinative counsel or determinative will of God. The only church where it ever says that an apostle or anybody taught them the whole determinative counsel of God, as was revealed through them. No, I would have preferred to have been the pastor at Thessalonica rather than at Ephesus. I know the history of those. You'd think if they had all of that, it'd be so much fun to be a pastor in Ephesus. Corinth! And it's a bit of another story on it. I've always wondered in Corinth because they, as a church, essentially had one bishop. They didn't have a plurality. They had one bishop. And he got mad and left. And said, I'll come back when I feel like it. Remember his name? Apollos.
Did he actually get mad? I've wondered about that.
Well, he probably drove him out.
It seems like more than anything, he just didn't want to come back because of the way things went. And I thought Carnality would probably have more to do with it than anything.
Well, it was all the division. Yeah. And whether it made him mad or not is not quite sure. I always think of it that way, though. That he left because he was not happy and he was not willing to go back until he was ready. You can see that in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. In that, so it's kind of an interesting.
I have a question. You're talking about Paul making a wrong decision to go to Jerusalem there, but in 1 Corinthians 9:20, it talks about to the Jews I became a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about the different groups that he becomes. Like that, I've always thought, and I know your position, but I've always thought. That was a perfect example of where Paul became a Jew to reach the Jews during that time.
Well, I could say it cost him a couple of years of ministry.
Well, but that's from a human perspective, you know, too. That God, I mean, that's our perspective. That we don't really know. And God could have been preparing him and equipping him in the time. For his later writing at the next jail that he was in. And I don't know.
Yeah, well, I don't think that this was prep for that adventure in Jerusalem, but when you realize wherever Paul went, he tended to go to, when he went, you know, beachheaded any place, he went to the synagogue. And so he was acceptable for a certain length of time to the Jews. What he did with the synagogues, now this, we need to remember, the synagogues were not temple. They didn't have sacrifices. They had rituals that they used to reflect something of their legalism. But it wasn't something that was outside of the bounds of replacing or his Christian faith. And I believe that in 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking about going into these different locations, and didn't last long in some cases.
Yeah, definitely. It, you know, definitely falls under that category too.
Yeah, and we don't know even beyond that. It seems like though that was he went to where people were familiar. And those were the Jews on it.
They also said that he went to those without law,
which
he would not have been familiar with.
Nope.
But he would not, of course, do the unlawful things.
Right.
But he had to somehow fit into their lives in order to reach them.
Right. And what is interesting to me is when you look at the First Thessalonians, he said, you turn to God from
idols.
I mean, these were a bunch of idolaters. They're polytheists. You know, they had their little pantheon of idols that they followed. And they were, for some reason, willing to, beside the Holy Spirit, of course. No, the Holy Spirit made sure they listened to Paul when they got in. And a majority of those that were saved in Thessalonica were probably Gentiles. It might have been 51%, but still, it was a majority.
Well, typically, though, when you remember, Paul would have trouble when he went into the synagogues. His trouble, like at Thessalonica, was caused by Jews, and they hounded him all the way down to Berea and other places. So, Paul's ministry, all of his trouble that he had was primarily with the Jews. He didn't have trouble with the Gentiles. The Jews were the ones. Yeah. And when he went in Acts 21, he was told by the Holy Spirit not to go down, although he had made his mind up he was going. The Holy Spirit says, don't go. And he still went, so it's kind of pretty obvious, I think, there that he shouldn't have gone.
Well, and then he goes and he takes and pays for sacrifices at the temple. And
yeah, he did something he did, should not have been.
I mean,
right
he
now.
Led some others astray in what he did.
Oh, yeah.
But anyway, you can see as we were, but here you have, but Acts 20 has absolutely got a lot of great information in it about how things were. The whole council of God, that's boule, by the way, or boulema. And that means determinative will. So it's not desirous will, it's determinative will. The things that were set in granite, as it were.
Which verse are you talking about?
20:27 of Acts. And you can see there's this council. On that, so you have that, and that to me is, I mean, when I learned that, it was, my mind kept going back and back and back. I mean, it's no wonder some people have trouble understanding Ephesians. Six chapters drive some people crazy. But when you realize he's talking about satanic attack, and people have problems with, that's part of the whole counsel of God. Look at how much position is in that. How much in Christ? Let's just do that. You've got position and possessions in that section. That's all part of what he gave as a determinative will of God. Isn't that nice? When you think that when God sees me in Christ, it's because he determined that. And we're living in his determinative will, and we have the whole benefits package. The whole thing. Yeah. In that matter. Okay. We're just not getting out of this one verse very quick, aren't we? Okay. Next verse is another Acts passage in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. The Holy Spirit presides in the matter of preaching. It would certainly be a lot nicer if we could say this was normal here in this world in which we live in this day and age with those who profess to be believers. I end up hearing edges of some messages. Sometimes some people preach. I don't listen to many anymore. I don't have ulcers as a result. If I listen to more, I don't listen to Christian radio. Every once in a while, I'll pick one up off the internet that I'm interested in. And I can always shut that off too, just like I can shut the radio off. Because some of that heresy, my problem is my gift says, when you hear something, you know somebody else is hearing it. And if you're a shepherd, you don't want anybody to hear some of the stuff they get peddled on it. And so I have a problem with it in that matter. But the Holy Spirit is the one who should lead in this matter. And it's interesting, and I'm going to get on another quick hobby horse of a sort, and that is the Holy Spirit can lead in an individual, single message, a single sentence in that message, a single paragraph in that message, or he can lead in the preparation of a series that could be years long. And I'm saying that, you know, I have any idea why I'm saying that. Because I have known people who believe that every message has to come from the Holy Spirit. I agree. But that message, he doesn't deal with longer series. Because things on earth change. And so you get chop, chop, chop. I mean, when I'm more than a year into Hebrews. In that, and I'm going fast. I might not think so, but I know how fast I'm going in Hebrews. And the very idea that I knew that I was led to do Hebrews every once in a while, God and I have some interesting discussions. Hebrews was one of them in a sense, because the idea of preaching a book that long and doing it justice is, it's a challenge. It honestly is a big challenge. And I said, are you sure you want me to do this? Can't we do this topically? I've done it before topically. I did a Christology in Hebrews many years ago. And I had a blast. It was great. I have fond memories early in my ministry of being able to do that. You think I had a blast then? You got to join me in this one. No, it's great on that. But it's so long. And that's the thing that's very difficult for me. The other series where I had a problem like that, the Holy Spirit, I love to teach the attributes. I've had some wonderful times teaching attributes. I never have taught through all of them. Because every series I've done on attributes is like, anywhere from 6 months to 2 or 3 years. Wow. So I can't quite do that on it. And the one attribute I said I'll never preach was the attribute of omnipotence. Of power.
Why?
Because I knew how many words there were and how many verses and how much work it would be to go through every bit of that. Huge. And I couldn't figure out how I would even have the time to do it. And I just could not get the Holy Spirit off my back. It was like there was no way I was going to avoid teaching omnipotence at Valley. And I think that was about 3 years.
How long ago was that?
25 years ago, maybe a little bit longer.
Before my time. Because I think I would have
remembered
that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's kind of funny because some who were there still remember it.
I was a child.
I don't know about you, Kathy.
25 years ago, I was only in my 30s.
But
I thought I got mature.
In Elsa Branny, I did a series on the attribute of truth. And it was, that was probably maybe 8 months. And I did it. And then when God moved me out of there, I kind of planned to be there the rest of my life. And he had other plans. And so I left. And of course, the people were talking about the time we'd spent together in ministry. And one of the guys I most highly respected came up and he said, I want you to know that God used that series on the attribute of truth as much as any of the series that you did in the time we were there. He said, I learned a lot and I matured from it. And all I could do is just say, thank you, Father, multiple times. Mm-hmm. You know, and I don't even teach theology proper in, well, I don't even do it in seminary now. I teach it in or in evening school. My brother picks that up on it, but it's so much fun. No, I'm off on the side. The Holy Spirit has to lead us in these things. I'm not knocking Sunday school material in the sense. I smile because Dan Christensen once in a while will come up and give me something that he thinks I'll be interested in. He was cleaning stuff up. And he had an envelope with his notebook in it. And I wanted to say, Dan, that looks like an RBP instructor's manual cover, a notebook. RBP is Regular Baptist Press. And every quarter, you get notes for it. And I didn't say it. And then I took it out today, and it was. Mm. It didn't have any notes in it. It just had blank paper in it. And it was probably from back in the 60s. And so it was kind of funny because the paper showed, you know, how paper sits that long on it. But anyway, but the idea, I think that's why we try to train our guys, and I hope this is what happens, is the Holy Spirit has to lead you where you're to be teaching. A lot of that material that is available, and I've told you about my wife. She was teaching primary, and she came storming into my office that one day, or I think it was one evening, and she said, you will not believe what is in this Sunday school material that was in the schedule for the next Sunday. She showed it to me, and after I picked up the buttons off of my shirt and off the floor, I just popped my buttons. Why? Because my wife had picked up a doctrinal heresy that should never have been there. And it stirred her up so much, she had to storm down to tell me. And they were teaching what we call modalistic Sabellianism. Never heard of the word in my life. You want to practice?
Have you ever heard that one before?
Sounds fatal.
Yeah, some of our theology words are. Modalism. Guy named Sabellius, that's why they use the title. Oh. I mean, he's the guy that taught it. And that is that there is one God and three different modes of existence.
Of that
one God. And so when you're in physical, it's Jesus. You're in a physical body. If you're spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And if you're just God, you're the Father. And it's just one person, three modes. Did I get it right? Or did you get it right, I should say?
Yeah,
one person with three different ways. And she caught it, and there was no question that, fortunately, they didn't use quarterlies. She just used it because she liked the flannel graph material. If I would have been a pastor in that group still, at that time, I would have sent them a letter about the heresy they shouldn't be peddling. Then it wasn't long after that we went to her home church, which was a regular Baptist church, and sat in the Sunday school class. And the pastor was teaching Sunday school, and he taught modalism. And I said, he was a veteran missionary that should have known better. Oh, he had diagrams on the blackboard.
Whoa.
When we got through, she had some friends there still, so we stayed for the morning service, and I didn't get much more out of that morning service because he kind of butchered that too. And I said, that's the last time we're going to be, we'll go to that church when we're down here visiting, because that's where her family was. Now, because of that heresy. And it was sad. But the Holy Spirit has to lead when you're teaching. I have interesting times. We have April coming right around the corner. I almost hate the thought of it because I know how much work it is before then. And that's the forum. And I've been involved with the forum since day one. I did a paper in the very first forum. We had a committee at that time where I was on it and have been on it. I mean, I've had to do with it ever since. And so I liked it when other people were running it, but I'm glad I am right now because we went through some times where it didn't let the Holy Spirit do some things. You know, when you start wanting to assign subjects, you don't give the Holy Spirit a lot of room in which to wiggle. And so we have a good mix. And I always smile. I have learned that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the guys who do the papers. And he might work in it for one person who's going to sit there or one person who's going to pull it off the internet and read it. Because it's the Holy Spirit. He knows it all. And so we have never, we had the one time where we assigned it and it kind of blew up on us. I didn't assign it, but I said, we can try it. I mean, it just kind of blew up because nobody was really edified because it was man structured rather than Holy Spirit structured in that. And when he does it, it's just really awesome to see where people go on it. It's kind of fun because here I am at a spot. I'm supposed to be thinking about where I'm going with the forum. And I've got a couple of I've been nudged in a couple of ways. And I've done research on both of them. And we'll see. On it. I've been working on the to be verb in Hebrew. And it's when Jehovah came, it's translated in the AV, Jehovah was unto somebody. It's used that way lots of times. It deals with personal presence. It wasn't, that's a possibility. The other possibility is on sleep. Bible sleep and what's involved.
That's not fall asleep during your sermon, right?
Well, you know, I'm reminded of a guy named Eutychus. And he fell asleep and he slept in two ways. He slept the sleep of normal sleep and fell out of the window and he slept the sleep of death. Yeah, the sleep of spiritual indifference. And some of those ideas. So I've been having some fun working that. I know somebody who slumbers not nor sleeps. And you can see the ties there. But the Holy Spirit has to lead us in these things. And it's not up to us to be catchy in anything, but it's up to us to be where the Holy Spirit wants us to be in these things. And that's for pastors or teachers or whoever. Anybody does a Bible study needs to know what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. And it's just, it's great. To know that he does. And when you know he has led in that matter, you know somebody is going to benefit. I know somebody who was led into the pastorate and was in this particular church for 1 year. And the Holy Spirit led them there for two people. That was all. Two people. There were more people than that. But two people completely benefited and were anchored by that ministry. And the Holy Spirit had somebody relocate and to go and pastor that until he saw fit to move them out. And it's kind of fun to know that. That was a highly successful ministry to two people. Now, what did I just say? And the Holy Spirit leads you to relate to somebody. You can have a highly successful ministry with one person if he's led you to do it in your spirit, Phil. commercial time. Mm-hmm. No, that opportunity. Okay.
And angels are watching.
You know, I wonder if they learn from us or not. Well, they do learn something because we're the theater.
Right.
The theatros. The angels. On that. And so the Holy Ghost, it says in Acts 4:8, of the Holy Ghost. I've been trying to avoid that all the way through this. I've been avoiding scripture of the AV sometimes through here. Sometimes people think I'm mad at the AV. I am, because they call it, always translate ghost instead of spirit. And that's what it does here. I'll read in the New American Standard. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at this word for fill, it's pletho. He was flooded by the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. That's the easy way. This is not normal making up deficiency filling. This was the transitional filling of early Acts, where, and I use the word flooded, and I would give credit to my old friend that I haven't talked to for a long, many years, probably 3 or 4 decades. And he made the distinction. I was Dave Ekman. And he said the difference between two is one is fill and the other is flood. Mm-hmm. It's bigger and more. And that made a point, so I will use it on that. And so he brought this message. It's interesting. Peter addresses the rulers and the elders of the people. And involved the healing of this sick fella. Then he talks about Jesus Christ and his what? His resurrection. How do I know? It says that by the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised up from the dead. I want to translate it instead of read this. Out from among dead ones. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Now I'm reading the New American Standard. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief head of the corner, or the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which you must be saved. You see, the Holy Spirit gave him that ability. And so he quotes from Psalm 118 here. These guys knew it enough, what an accusation. I kind of like the way the New American Standard set it up. You know, when they translated it, he is the stone. He is the stone. And they say, A.V. says, this is the stone, by the way. And he's the stone. Sounds like a little bit of 1 Peter 2 on that as well. And so the Holy Spirit brought some Old Testament scriptures to his mind. He addressed people, and these people that are here, the rulers of the people, the elders, and he blames the people of Israel. He says, whom you guys crucified, the Holy Spirit did that. It's a wonder he didn't get stoned on the spot. But the Holy Spirit did that for a purpose. And that was his work at that time. The next word we have in our notes is the word worship at the bottom of the page. I put Ephesians 6:18 there. The AV says, praying always with all prayer and supplication by the Spirit, in the Spirit. It should be by the Spirit. And praying is prosukamai, which is a word for worship. Worshiping at all times. Remember we talk about our communication? I hear it's at all times, always, is pos form, with all worship and crying out for help with all supplication. Our word supplication is deesis. By the Spirit, I would translate that in by the Spirit. And so you have the Holy Spirit is the instrumental person in this. When it says in the AV, it almost sounds locative, that is in that position. I believe it's instrumental. He is the instrument by which we can communicate our worship and our help, Christ for help. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, where does this first fall in? The Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to worship after we've defended ourselves against Satan. Chapter 6. He doesn't say we're out there to pray that God will deliver us from Satan. It says, having done all, stand. Put on the whole armor of God. We stand. And we're standing there and we worship God. We're not asking him for any help for us. And the word deesis is for help for someone else. So when you think about it, isn't it interesting when Satan gets on your case and you've defeated him, how often your mind goes to some other believer who wouldn't be able to handle that attack? Yeah. And when that happens, all you do is say, help if that gets to this guy or this gal. Help him. That's supplication. And so that's the reason I said that he repeats supplication again in that matter. So somebody else. Okay, the next one, top of the next page, is the concept of song. And I pulled this out of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Stop being drunk with wine. We've been here many times. It's a prohibitive imperative. Stop being made drunk with wine. In Ephesians 5:18, I hope you remember that's a passive. We've covered that in a number of places. We were in the passive series on this because you have two passives in this passage. So he says, stop being made drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness, in which is continually unsavingness. You have a negative in front of sotia, which is a word to save. And in other words, you're not living in your present tense salvation. When you're drunk, when you're loaded, you cannot live in your present tense salvation because you are under the influence of Ethel.
Controlled by something else.
Yeah. I say by Ethel.
Yeah.
Ethelbert. Okay, that all fits. That's a good way to get close to the end of this, isn't it? Anyway.
You're speaking of the word asotia, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and the A in front of that is alpha privative, which is a negates it. So not. And kind of interesting, I'm running into one of those on Sunday with an alpha privative in front of a word that says not blame. I mean, without blame, without fault is what it really is in that matter. And that talks about the law. The law was found to be not without fault, but with fault. And so there's a new covenant that replaced it for Israel that we'll get. That's another message.
Without savingness or unsavingness?
I like to do un. Yeah. And that deals with present tense salvation.
Right.
You don't lose your salvation here. It means you can't function in present tense salvation. So you've kind of lost that in a sense.
Yeah. If you're in a group that doesn't understand the three tenses of salvation, they're just going to get all confused with that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm sure their translators had that same problem.
Yeah.
When they translated in the AV excess, right, it means nothing. I don't think it meant anything in the 1600s, let alone in the 2000s. And it's just, I mean, it's very simple, I think, in that matter. But it says, be filled by the Holy Spirit, or by the Spirit. The thing of filling, we will be there a little later. We'll talk about filling of the Spirit in, as we move on down through the quarter, or quarters till the end of the year. And then it goes on and says, singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This idea of singing. Psalms. Normally, these are pretty solid theological presentations from Scripture, singing Scripture. Hymns are songs about Scripture. I have this prejudice, and I think the word hymns has the idea of singing theology in that matter. Spiritual songs, on the other hand, is singing in response to the work of what the Holy Spirit does. And so that may involve, and I don't like to use the word praise because it's been abused over and over with a present praise singing. Mm-hmm. But it does involve biblical praise and biblical worship. So the Holy Spirit gives us a song. Not always, having been involved with music for so many years, you know, you can have a song in your heart in the night. As it was a title of a song that was popular at one time. I've kept myself away from some of the contemporary stuff. I think I'm capable of understanding more than 7 words repeated 11 times. You know, we joke about the 7-Eleven music. 7 words repeated 11 times. And it's usually the song on the wall.
I've never heard that before.
I picked up on it as soon as you said it. 7-Eleven.
Yeah. I mean, it's.
Oh, that's so true.
I'm so reminded of some of the pagan chants that are out there. I mean, that are, you know, have been historical in religion. Well, I'm not going to say any more now. I get into trouble. The Holy Spirit unifies the church. In Acts 13, they're looking to have people go out and serve the Lord. And so they call these together, these men. There's a list of them. What do we have? 6 or 7 of them. And it says in Acts 13:2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, that they are this group of the Church of Antioch. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They had a list of candidates there as possible people to do the work of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit identifies 2 of them, unifying the church among the 2. That's not church politics. That's Holy Spirit work. I mean, there was no balloting. There was no campaigning. The Holy Spirit says, okay, these are the 2. And they were sent out. And we have been benefactors of that very thing. In that matter. Okay. We will talk more as we move along. We started a little late, but we'll stop here. And we will pick up a letter E on whatever page that is.
16.
I'm on page 2 in my notes, but I have a different set of notes because I have the Greek with them. Okay. So we'll pick up, I guess I better mark those notes too. So let me do that, and then we will have a word of prayer, and then we'll be ready for the next round. See if I'd have been looking at these. Okay, how did I do that? Oh, boy. I'll just do this. I'll have to mark it some way when I get home. Okay, Father, we're grateful again for your word. And most of all, we're grateful for the ministry of the resident on planet Earth, Holy Spirit. We're thankful that he's the one that lives on earth in temples. What a privilege it is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. May he find freedom in the ways that he can function through us, function in us, and may he be the instrument by which you get glory because of who we are in Christ. We're thankful again for this evening, and continue to remember the needs that we've remembered earlier. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm reaping what I sow.
I threatened to duct tape you to your bed.
I know.
I should have come down to do it.
You should have. I'm going to see my therapist this morning before I left today. She's says, so how are you doing? And I just said,
I have a friend. She'll come down to my bed.
And she just goes, no. So what she did is she used the ultrasound on my back for me today. It was really nice. Because she tried manipulating my legs and stuff. She didn't want to go where she wanted them to without pain. So, but you know, I was doing the packing and the laundry, and you know, Kevin's been sick or whatever that nonsense is, and I've been washing sheets and clothes and trying to kill that germ and pack and try to decide what I'm packing and
how long are you guys going?
10 days, but it looks like I'm going for a couple months. I was talking to Darlene and I said, I don't know if I should bring no sleeve shorts, these long sleeve jackets, no jackets, flip flops, tennis shoes, boots. They're having chili. But to her, it's chili. To me, it probably is going to feel good.
If I do the surgery,
there you go. Get your heat treatment right there.